Do you? It's a question. It's a real question. Do you believe that there's a spirit war that surrounds us today? Angels and aliens. I told you a few weeks ago, no one from earth is going to come and save you. There is no one on earth that can save you from this sin, death, and the grave. No one on earth is coming to save you. There is one that came from heaven to save you, a spirit power. Last week, we focused on Balaam's donkey and the angel of the Lord fighting against the spirit war power of Chemosh and Molech and Baal. Now, you're going to hear their names, and many people believe, and I'd be one of them, that they basically represent the same spirit demonic power, Chemosh, Baal, Molech. But they operate under an authority of the evil one, singular. Jesus calls him out singular, that the demonic powers work for a single power named Satan. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, last week in Balaam's story, Jesus, the angel of the Lord, fighting to protect the children of God from the evil spirit forces at work in the heavenly realms, even before he is born in the flesh. That's the story of Balaam. Even before he's born in the flesh, he stands and blocks the way of those who would come to curse God's children. Balaam was a Gentile seer, a soothsayer. Today he might be called a medium, from the region of Mesopotamia. And he's not a Jewish prophet. A lot of people would read this and assume that he's a Jewish prophet. He's not. So I'm going to back up to verse 34, restart the Balaam story, so that we can reveal Balaam's oracle, part two of this series. Now, the context, when I get to verse 34, this is after Balaam has encountered the talking donkey, which is talking because he sees the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord has given him voice. And the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ, standing between God's people and a spirit war power that they're calling out of heaven to curse Israel. Verse 34. Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you are against my going." But the angel of the Lord told Balaam, "Go with these men, but say only what I tell you to say." So Balaam went on to Balak's officials. When King Balak heard that Balaam was on the way, he went out to meet him at a Moabite town on the Arnon River at the farthest point of his land, farthest border of his land. "Didn't I send you an urgent invitation? Why didn't you come right away?" Balak asked Balaam, "Didn't you believe me when I said I would reward you richly?" And Balaam replied, "Look, now I have come, but I have no power." Now notice what he's saying, because he's just encountered the angel of the Lord, okay? He's just seen what the donkey could see. He said, "Look, now I have come, but I have no power to say whatever I want. I will speak only the message that God puts in my mouth." Remember, Balaam has just had this life and death encounter with the angel of the Lord. He's probably still trembling from the experience, not to mention the talking donkey part. I don't think you would ever get over that one. Balaam is so filled with fear of the Lord that he says to King Balak, let me repeat it. "Now, look now, I have come, but I have no power to do whatever I want. I will speak only the message that God puts in my mouth." The word. It's called the oracle. Many translations of the English Bible will use the word oracle. Some use the word prophecy. It's the same meaning of the same word. Oracle is God's word through Balaam, or God's prophecy through Balaam. So let's go to verse 39. Then Balaam accompanied Balak, the king, to Kiriath Huzoth, where the king sacrificed cattle and sheep. Now they've gone to Kiriath Huzoth. they're going to make an offering to the false gods of King Balak. And those gods would be Chemosh, Baal, or Molech. And he sent portions of the meat to Balaam and the officials who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal. Now, Bamoth Baal, if you actually look at that word, that would translate the high place of Baal, or another translation is the sanctuary of Baal. So why do you think they're going to the sanctuary of Baal? To talk to the God of Abraham? No. So who do they want to talk to? They wanted to talk to Baal, the god of the Moabite people. They're sacrificing to the gods of the Moabite people. And why? They want the god of the Moabite people to curse the God's children of Abraham. It's a spiritual war. From there, up at Bamoth Baal, from there he could see some of the people of Israel spread out below him. So I want you to get this image as we start the story. They're at a high place, and they're looking down over this plain, and they can see Moses and at least a portion of the 2 million-plus people that are coming out of Egypt. They can see them. The moment of truth has arrived. Balak, the powerful Moabite king, has brought Balaam, a pagan medium, to a high place to look down on the horde of Israel for one single reason: curse them. Now, if you don't get this, you'll miss the whole story. Curse them not with human power. Curse them with heavenly power. That's the story. Curse them with heavenly power. The Moabite king had the power to curse them with human power. Let's start a war. That would be the power of Balak, the king of Moab. But he knows, I can't defeat this horde. I heard what they did to the other nation on their way over here. So I need heavenly power. The spirit war awakens. Now don't forget, there are spirit forces at work in this scene as the first oracle of Balaam takes shape. Here we go, first oracle. There are four of them. Verse 1, chapter 23. Then Balaam said to King Balak, "Build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 young bulls and 7 rams for me to sacrifice." And Balak followed his instructions, and the two of them sacrificed a young bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam the prophet said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offerings, and I will go to see if the Lord will respond to me." Now, when he says, "I'm going to go see if the Lord will respond to me," understand, he has encountered the angel of the Lord already at this point. "And then I will tell you whatever he reveals to me." So Balaam went alone to the top of a bare hill. This burnt offering is from the Moabite king Balak to Chemosh, Baal, and Molech, the false god of the Moabites. They are offering it from the sanctuary of Baal. Do not read into this anything except they are calling upon a god, a false god, little g god, under the authority of Satan to curse the people of God called Israel. Balaam leaves the burnt offering, and he goes to the top of a hill and inquires of the God, the one true God, the God of Moses, who is down below. "And will the Lord speak to this pagan Gentile seer?" That's the question. Will the Lord, will the real God, not the false God, not Chemosh, Baal, or Molech, will the God of Moses speak to this Gentile seer? Yes. It's called Balaam's oracle, number 1. Verse 4, "And God met with him." It met with him there. "Balaam said to him, 'I have prepared 7 altars and have sacrificed a young bull and a ram on each altar.' And the Lord gave Balaam a message for King Balak. And then he said, go back to Balak and give him my message. Now, you must know the context to understand this oracle from God to Balaam. The spirit war is raging, and the Moabite king Balak is the worshiper of a false god, again, Chemosh, Molech, and Baal, and he's trying to curse and destroy the children of God. Then Balaam encounters the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus, who is there to protect the children of God from harm in the spirit war. Do you see the two sides? There's two sides in the story. One is trying to curse the other. And here comes the oracle, verse 6. So Balaam returned, and he found the king standing beside his burnt offerings with all of his officials of Moab. And this was the message Balaam delivered. Balak summoned me to come from Aram. The king of Moab brought me from the eastern hills. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come and announce Israel's doom. But how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? And how can I condemn those whom the Lord has not condemned? I see them from the cliff tops. I watch them from the hills. I see a people who live by themselves, set apart from the nations. Who can count Jacob's descendants? As numerous as dust, who can count even a fourth of Israel's people? Let me, Balaam, die like the righteous. Let my life end like theirs. Now, the first thing I want you to think about, can you imagine King Balak's face when Balaam gives this first oracle? Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come and announce Israel's doom. And when I read that, I immediately thought of that original Abrahamic blessing of God some 400 years before. This blessing of God occurred when there was only one Jew on planet Earth. Do you understand? I'm going to back up 400 years. And when God places the first blessing on Abram, his name would change to Abraham. There's only one Jew on the earth. 400 years later, there's maybe 2 million of them. But when there was one, God spoke. 400 years. Go back to Genesis 12, verse 1, the original blessing. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you, one man, into a great nation. And I will bless you, one man, and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. The blessing will flow through you into a nation, into the world. Listen carefully. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you. Do you think he ever rescinded that? No. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you or those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on the earth are going to be blessed through one man, Abraham. Now, I want you to think about this line in Balaam's first oracle. I'm going to read it again. Who can count Jacob's descendants? This is his oracle. Who can count Jacob's descendants as numerous as dust? Who can count even a fourth of Israel's people? Let me die like the righteous. Let my life end like theirs. I see a people who live by themselves, set apart from the other nations. Balaam is now saying, let me be like them and let me die like them. And what does that mean? Let me, a pagan soothsayer, live under their blessing. Because he sees there's a blessing covering these people. Let me die like one of them. Let me live like one of them. Let me live under the blessing. This is coming from a pagan soothsayer who's called to give a curse. So how will King Balak respond to this oracle? And by the way, he's paying good money for this curse. And it's not working out very good so far in Oracle number one, verse 11. Then King Balak demanded of Balaam, "What have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies. Instead, you have blessed them." But Balaam replied, "I will speak only the message that the Lord puts in my mouth." Should Balaam give the evil Moabite king a refund? Or will the king ask for a do-over? Here comes Balaam's oracle number two. Verse 13, then King Balak told him, "Come with me to another place. There you will see another part of the nation of Israel, but not all of them." Listen, this is funny to me. Curse at least that many. If you won't curse them all, can you curse that many, this group? So Balak took Balaam to the plateau of Zophim on Pisgah's peak. He built seven altars there and offered a young bull and a ram on each altar. And then Balaam said to the king, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I go over there to meet the Lord." Do you see it? If you won't curse them all, then curse a portion of them. Let me stop in the story, and I wonder, I'm just going to ask, I just really wonder how many of you really understand the spiritual war, at least as much as the human mind can. Because do you think this only happens then? Do you think this is happening now? That there's a battle in the heavens? Now they again build seven altars, and they're seeking again. Let there be no doubt that King Balak is not seeking the God of Moses. He's seeking his God, the false God, Chemosh, Molech, Baal. While Balaam goes off to seek the Lord a second time. Verse 16, and the Lord met Balaam and gave him a message. This will be number two. And then he said, "Go back to Balak and give him my message." So Balaam returned and found the king standing beside his burnt offerings with all the officials of Moab. "What did the Lord say?" Balak asked eagerly. This was the message Balaam delivered. "Rise up, Balak, and listen, son of Zippor. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Listen, I received a command to bless. God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. No misfortune is in his plan for Jacob. No trouble is in store for Israel. For the Lord, their God, are you ready? Is with them. He has proclaimed, ready? Their king. He has been proclaimed. He is with them. He, the Lord, their God, is with them. He has been proclaimed their king. God brought them out of Egypt. For them, he is as strong as a wild ox. No curse can touch Jacob. No magic has any power against Israel. For now it will be said of Jacob, what wonders God has done for Israel. These people rise up like a lioness, like a majestic lion rousing itself. They refuse to rest until they have feasted on prey, drinking the blood of the slaughtered. again. Let me ask you again. Can you imagine the face of King Balak as he hears Balaam say an oracle? He's surely going to want a refund. Balak has called Balaam to curse Israel because he's afraid that Israel will make war against the Moabites and destroy them all. And this is what Balak gets in return. This is what Balaam gets for his money, his investment. I'm going to read it again. These people rise up like a lioness, like a majestic lion rousing itself. They refuse to rest until they feasted on their prey, until they feast on the Moabites, drinking the blood of the slaughtered. At what point should the Moabite king stop asking Balaam for blessings, for oracles, for curses? At what point? I guess the king has gone too far to turn around, so it continues, and here it comes, Balaam's third oracle, and I want to insert the word prophecy because that point is now building. Verse 25, then Balak said to Balaam, fine, if you won't curse them, at least don't bless them. Yeah, I've got good money on this. If you won't curse them, at least don't bless them. But Balaam replied to Balak, didn't I tell you that I can do only what the Lord tells me? And then King Balak said to Balaam, come, I will take you to one more place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Mount Peor, overlooking the wasteland. And Balaam again told Balak, build me 7 altars, prepare 7 young bulls, 7 rams for me to sacrifice. So Balak did as Balaam ordered and offered a young bull and a ram on each altar. Can you feel a sense of panic coming upon the Moabite king and his men? And here it comes, the third oracle of Balaam. In this oracle scene, Balaam will not use his usual method of divination. Now, I'm going to tell you this is important because something's about to happen to Balaam. In the previous times, he used divination, but God even responded to his divination. But this time, he's not going to use his usual method of sorcery or dark magic. But the Spirit of the Lord will actually come upon Balaam in the third oracle. The Spirit of the Lord will actually come upon this pagan soothsayer. Verse 1, chapter 24. By now, Balaam realized that the Lord was determined to bless Israel. So he did not resort to divination as before. Instead, he turned and looked out toward the wilderness where he saw the people of Israel camped tribe by tribe. And then the Spirit of God came upon Balaam. This is a big deal. The Spirit of God came upon him. And this is the message he delivered. This is the message of Balaam, son of Beor, the message of the man whose eyes see clearly. Why? Because the Spirit has now come upon him. The message of the one who hears the words of God. Why? The Spirit has come upon him. And sees the vision from the Almighty. The Spirit has come upon him. And the one who bows down with eyes wide open. The Spirit has come upon him. How beautiful, here's the oracle. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob. How lovely are your homes, O Israel. They spread before me like palm groves, like gardens by the riverside. They are like tall trees planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets, their offspring have all they need, and their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. Don't forget that one. God brought them out of Egypt. For them, he is as strong as a wild ox. He devours all the nations that oppose him, breaking their bones in pieces, shooting them with arrows. Like a lion, Israel crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to arouse her? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, O Israel, and cursed is everyone who curses you. The Spirit of God has revealed again a 400-year-old Abrahamic covenant. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, Abraham, and cursed is everyone who curses you. And let me just stop in this story for a moment, and some of you understand what replacement theology is. Let me just stop in this moment and tell you the danger of replacement theology. There's a doctrine of replacement theology that the church took place of Israel, that the church replaced Israel. Now Israel has no more meaning in the Bible, in the Word of God, that wherever you find Israel, you just write the word church over top of it. The problem with that, listen, here's the truth. The truth is the church was invited to join Israel, not replace Israel. The covenant was to Abraham. He's the tree of life that's going to bring forth this blessing to all the nations of the earth. It is impossible to curse that which God has blessed. And when many people, even in the church, try to erase Israel from God's prophetic plan, it's almost like they're joining in the curse to stop that which God has announced in advance that's unstoppable. So I don't know about you, but I want to bless Israel. Those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. It's the original Abrahamic covenant, and it shows up again. Verse 9, it says, blessed is everyone who blesses you, O Israel, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Has that been rescinded? No. No. And by this time, the king is filled with fear, and he's filled with rage against Balaam. Verse 10. King Balak flew into a rage against Balaam. He angrily clapped his hands and shouted, I called you to curse my enemies. Instead, you have blessed them these three times. Now get out of here. Go back home. I promised to reward you richly, but the Lord has kept you from receiving your reward. Balaam told Balak, don't you remember what I told your messengers? I said, even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with gold and silver, I would be powerless to do anything against the will of the Lord. I told you that I could say only what the Lord says. Now I am returning to my own people. I'm going home. But first, let me tell you what the Israelites will do to your people in the future. Oh, if Balak knew, he would just say, no, 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 don't tell me anymore. Get out of here. But first, let me tell you what Israel's going to do to you. Do you think King Balak wants to hear this fourth and final oracle of Balaam? So I'm going to twist it around. Do you want to hear it? And I mean that seriously. Do you want to hear it? Are you sure? Because this oracle, this prophecy includes us. Everyone sitting in this room, it includes you. You're in it. Do you want to hear it? I think Balak didn't want to hear it, but he heard it anyway. And unless y'all run out the back door, you're about to hear it. I hope you're ready for this fourth and final oracle from Balaam, because it's here today. Verse 15. This is the message Balaam delivered. This is the message of Balaam, son of Beor, the message of the man whose eyes see clearly. Why? The Spirit's on him. The message of the one who hears the words of God and who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who bows down with his eyes wide open. I see him. What's he see? I get cold chills. I see him, but not hear, not now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future, a star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. It will crush the foreheads of Moab's people, cracking the skulls of the people of Sheth. Edom will be taken over, and Seir, its enemy, will be conquered while Israel marches on in triumph. A ruler will rise in Jacob who will destroy the survivors of Ur. Do you see it? Inside this fourth oracle is a short-term and a long-term prophecy. Let me translate that. Inside this oracle is the first and second coming of Jesus. Inside this oracle, I see him, but not here, not now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob, a scepter. What's a scepter? A scepter is the sign of a king, and a kingdom will emerge from Israel. It will crush the foreheads of Moab's people, cracking the skulls of the people of Sheth. And then he says, a star will rise from Jacob. A star, a scepter, a kingdom will emerge from Israel. Can you see? Can you see Bethlehem? Can you see a king from this oracle of Balaam? Because 1,500 years after Balaam's oracle, something happens in the New Testament. 1,500 years after this oracle, fourth oracle, we find Matthew 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking a question. Where is this newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Where's this newborn king of the Jews? There is a scepter, there is a kingdom that has come, representing the first coming of Christ. And there's a star. Do you have a star? I don't have a star. But there is a one who comes with a scepter, and there's one who comes with the announcement of a star. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter, a kingdom will emerge from Israel. A ruler will rise in Jacob. Can you see the angel Gabriel revealing this to Mary 1,500 years after Balaam's fourth oracle? Let me read it to you. Luke 1, verse 30. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive, you will give birth to a son, you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God, and the Lord God will give him what? It will give him what? A throne." It's a fulfillment of Balaam's prophecy. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over whom? Over Israel. For how long? For how long? Forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, here's the summary. Listen carefully. The spirit war has raged against Israel since that time that Abraham first received the call to be the father of what would become the children of God. Let me say it again. When God called Abraham, appointed Abraham, chose Abraham to be the one through which all the nations of the earth would receive God's blessing, the spirit war has been against Abraham and everybody in his family. Heavenly powers came to curse Israel from that day. Heavenly powers have been trying to curse Israel from that day. Let me give you some facts today. Let me make it in a way that you can see the spiritual war. Abraham had two sons. His first son was born to Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, and his name was Ishmael. The second son was named Isaac, and he was born from Abraham's wife, Sarah. Ishmael became the father of the Arab people. What you may not know is that what a coincidence that Ishmael became the father of what we know as the Arab nations. And guess how many sons Ishmael had? 12. What a coincidence. Genesis 25:16. Listen carefully. These 12 sons of Ishmael became the founders of the 12 tribes named after them, listed according to the places they settled and camped. Ishmael lived for 137 years, and then he breathed his last and joined his ancestors in death. Ishmael's descendants occupied the region from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt in the direction of Asher. There they lived in open hostility toward all their relatives. Now, who's their relatives? His relative is Isaac. Open hostility. So let's take the first son of Abraham, Ishmael, open hostility toward the second son, Isaac. Now Isaac became the father of Jacob. Let's look at the other son. Isaac became the father of Jacob, who became the father of the Jewish people, the 12 tribes of Israel. So you got 12 over here, you got 12 over here. And God came to Jacob and changed his name to Israel, okay? Genesis 49:28. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father, Jacob, said as he told his sons goodbye. They're still in Egypt. He blessed each one of them with an appropriate message. And he goes through all 12 sons. Now, you can say that their family tree started about the same time. Are you with me? So you got Abraham, you got Ishmael, and you got Isaac. You can say their family tree started about the same time, a few years between Ishmael's birth and Isaac's birth. But the family tree, the origin of these people, the Arabs and the Israelites, began about the same time. So this last week, I Googled, and everybody goes to Google to find the truth, right? Okay. So I Googled to find out how many Arabs are now living on the earth and how many Jews are now living on the earth 4,000 years after Abraham. So if they began about the same time, you ought to be getting close to about the same number, right? Close. There are 473 million Arabs on the earth today. There are 15 million Jews. Anybody want to guess why such a great difference in numbers? And don't say that one group likes to have more babies. They live in open hostility toward each other. That was the origin of the description of this family. They lived in open hostility toward each other. That's the description of Ishmael in the scripture. What happened? The spirit war has been very devastating to the Jewish people. So while I today read the Oracle of Balaam, you might come to the conclusion that the spirit power will never have an effect upon the children of Abraham, because Jesus, the angel of the Lord, will always stand in the gap and no one will ever die. I never said that. And the Bible never tells you that. No. The spirit war has been devastating. There's 473 million Arabs and only 14 to 15 million Jews. The spirit, listen, I want you to get this. The spirit war has been devastating to God's children. It has been devastating. One of my favorite movies, how many of y'all ever watched the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Just me and two others, looks like. You should watch the movie. It's a classic. There's this line inside that movie I will never forget when I heard it the first time. There's a Jewish man, I can't remember his name, he's the main character, and he says this, I know we are your chosen people, but once in a while, couldn't you choose someone else? The spirit war is devastating. Do you understand that? This is going to come to the church here in a minute. I'm going to connect the dots. I know we are your chosen people. But once in a while, couldn't you choose someone else? Why would he say that? Because all they faced was horror. The spirit war was devastating them. And now the church, are you ready? The church has been joined to Abraham. That's why replacement theology is so wacko. The church has been joined to Abraham by becoming one with a Jewish man named Jesus. We've joined to Abraham. Are you with me? By becoming one with a Jewish man named Jesus, we became one with Abraham. And what do you think is going to happen when the church becomes one with Abraham? What did you think was going to happen? If you read the Old Testament, if you read world history, what did you think was going to happen? Jesus told you in Matthew 10:22. Jesus told you what would happen, and all nations will hate you. What? That was in the fine print. No, it wasn't. Just preachers didn't want to talk about it. All nations will hate you because you, for one reason, because you're my followers. Now you, the church, and Abraham, now you've come together in Christ, and now the spirit war directs its attack upon you. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus was fighting against the spirit war forces of darkness when Balaam got on his donkey to go and curse Israel. And Jesus is fighting for God's children today. I want you to know, he was fighting then, he's fighting now. The end of the Lord's Prayer, I read it to you last week. The end of the Lord's Prayer, when his people looked at him and says, Lord, teach us how to pray. You know what the end of the prayer is? And don't let us yield to temptation and rescue us from the evil one. What? Pray like this. Rescue us from the evil one. Because now in Christ, you are in his crosshairs in the spirit war. He hates you. He hates Israel. He hates anyone connected to the Abrahamic covenant. King Balak tried to curse and destroy Israel and stop the scepter. Listen, from the spirit war, they understood. Stop the scepter. Stop the kingdom. Stop the king that's coming. Many years later, King Herod tried to do the same thing when he heard about the star and the king of the Jews that's coming. So what did he do? He went out and killed all the children in Bethlehem. Under the age of two, stop the scepter, stop the king, stop the kingdom. Who's doing this? It's a spiritual war. And since then, many kings have joined in the battle against the Jews and the scepter of the king that would come from the people of Israel. Naaman tried it in the time of Mordecai and Esther, and Naaman ended up hung on his own gallows. Hitler tried it in World War II. He successfully killed 6 million Jews in Europe. 6 million. If you wonder why the number of Arabs is so much greater than the number of Jews, that ought to tell you something. It's a spiritual war. And now many nations of the earth are gathered against a 76-year-old reborn Israel to do what King Balak couldn't do. If you haven't heard anything I've said today, would you listen now? And right now, today, on the first day of September, from spiritually perspective, all the nations of the world are gathered against a 76-year-old rebirthed nation called Israel. Antisemitism is higher today than perhaps any time in human history. And what is so dangerous for us is for the first time in 76 years, the United States of America looks to be gathering with the nations against Israel. Don't be deceived. And what are these nations trying to do? Curse that which God has blessed. That's the story of Balaam. To curse that which God has blessed. All going back to a single covenant of God to a man named Abraham. And from Abraham, God was going to raise up a group of people called the children of God. And God would bless them and protect them and give them a king and a kingdom. And that king and kingdom is Jesus. And all who put their faith in Jesus will become the real children of Abraham and live under the Abraham covenant of blessing and protection inside the spirit war. But you must count the cost, church. You need to count the cost. Jesus says, count the cost. Before you come connect to Abraham's tree through this Jewish man named Jesus, you should count the cost. The world will hate you. But the real children of Abraham, this is the tree of life. The real children of Abraham, Galatians 3:7. I want you to listen. The real children of Abraham, it's not the bloodline, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles. That's us. Somebody say hallelujah. The scriptures foretell a time when God would do something supernatural. He would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of our faith. And God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations are going to be blessed through what I'm going to do through you. Lord, rescue us from the evil one. Do you understand why Jesus told you to pray that? Lord, rescue us from this spirit war. So, verse 9, so all who put their faith in Christ share. Are you ready? This makes my head want to go like this. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing. Listen, we're over here at the church. Here's Abraham and the Jewish people. There's a Jewish man named Jesus in the middle. And all who put their faith in Jesus connect to the blessing of Abraham. Now listen, that's the good news. You know what the bad news is? They're going to hate you. The spirit war is going to hate you. The spiritual realm will try to curse that which God has blessed. So all who put their faith in Christ will share in the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. One more, John 1, verse 10. He came. This is the scepter. This is the king. This is the star in Balaam's prophecy. He came. 1,500 years later, John, 1,500 years after Balaam's fourth prophecy, he came from heaven. He came into the very world that he created. But the world didn't recognize him. Why? He's not from our world. You remember how it started today? No one from this world is going to save you. No one. He came from the very world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, Jews. He came to the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He came to his own people. Even they rejected him. But to all who believed him, to all who accepted him, he gave the greatest gift ever given to mankind. He's going to put you on the tree of Abraham. You will be called the children of the Most High God. And you will find eternal life from that tree. For all who believed in him, all who called upon his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. These children, they are reborn. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. It's not physical. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or human plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word, listen, the Word became human. It became flesh. And he made his home among us on planet Earth. He came from heaven down here to live on the earth. the Word became flesh and He made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen His glory. Humans saw the glory of God in the person of Christ. The glory of the Father's one and only Son. So here's my closing. So the Word became flesh and blood human. I wonder how many people, it's hard to comprehend, I agree. The pre-incarnate Christ that approached Balaam and his donkey on the road. Are you ready? Let me say it clearly. The pre-incarnate Christ that approached Balaam on the road became a flesh and blood man. He became one of us. He became a man. A flesh and blood man named Jesus came from heaven to save us from the spirit war that wants to curse and destroy us. And do you realize that we live in the generation? Do you realize we live in the generation that experienced the rebirth of Israel as a nation some 2,000 years after they were destroyed and scattered by the Romans in 70 AD? There are some people in this room today, you were alive in 1948. You were born into a generation that saw a supernatural act of God, the rebirth of a nation that all the nations through history have tried to curse. They're rebirthed. Isn't that interesting? Do you realize that we live in the generation that God has given the holy city of Jerusalem back to Israel in 1967? I was alive then. The city of the great king, the throne of God, the place that the Bible says that God has placed his name forever in that place, Jerusalem. It's his throne. It's the place of his name forever. And we have Balaam's oracles and we have Balaam's prophecy. And I ask you in closing today, what will you do with this oracle of God? Even a dumb donkey could see God moving on that day. Next week will be part 3, Balaam's doom. And I want you to know in advance, this is what happens to those on the other side of the oracle of God's word. And what was the oracle? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. You're on one side or the other side of this blessing. So I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. Do you believe we're in the final stages of a great spirit war that's raging in the unseen realm? Some of you get it, and some of you are just waiting to get home and get some fried chicken. I do. I believe we're in the final stages of a great spiritual war. Do you believe the current war in Israel is a spirit war trying to curse that which God has blessed? I do. I surely do. So when I see what's going on over there, I see it's a spiritual battle trying to curse that which God has blessed. So one last question. Do you know about the star in Balaam's prophecy? Do you know about the scepter? Do you know about the king? Do you know about the kingdom? And do you know about he's coming? The entire story of the Bible is that he's coming. He came the first time, and he's coming again. And when he comes the next time, he won't be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. He will come as a mighty king with a sword, and he will come to strike down the nations. Is anybody listening? He will strike down the nations that tried to curse the plan of God to redeem a people of God, the children of God. Now, you're in or you're out. Nobody will be in the middle. You're under the blessing or you're under the curse. You're under his grace or you're under his wrath. And you can walk out of here today and somebody, by the grace of God, told you the truth. And what you do with that truth will be your eternal reward or your eternal judgment. The invitation's open. Let's stand.